Dear people, we turn on our TV sets and we are bombarded with advertisements that promises a changed or better life. There are promises of emotional and physical improvements. Some of these advertisements and the physical aspect, they present people who show the change in their bodies. And they boast about how well they look now. But they do that, the advertisements or the advertisers, because they need facts to prove that their product works. The Bible gives to us truth about the Christian and indicating that the life that the Christian has now is a fact. The Christian, and he teaches us that there is a display of the life of a believer on his or her life. Spiritual truth says we are not to take this just by a philosophical thought, but we are to know that the Bible tells us really what is going on. Now we had come down to the idea of truth, and I came to the fourth major point. Spiritual truth is displayed in the Christian or in the Christian church. We looked at saying that spiritual truth is displayed in initial faith. And we saw that through the scriptures, that there is a faith that can be seen, a faith that is real. A man, woman, boy, or girl does not have this faith in some kind of a vacuum, and there is nothing that is going on in the person that can say that there. You must take it at face value that there's faith. Just as the advertisements of our world today say, here is proof that my product works. The Bible says to us, there is proof that there is a such thing as spiritual faith or spiritual truth. This morning we will examine, as we continue on under that main heading, spiritual truth is displayed in the Christian or in the Christian church. This one will be spiritual truth is displayed in a changed life. See, just as the advertisements can say and put forth those who have taken their particular exercise equipment or maybe the diets that they have, here is the proof that it works. The Bible says to us, it's proof that a Christian is really a Christian and not somebody just has a label on him or her. Spiritual truth is displayed in a changed life. Now we have seen that the church began with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers the believers and the church as a whole. There would be no change or progress made in the life of a Christian without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was given the Holy Spirit when he actually began his public ministry. It said the Spirit came upon him and it never left him. He was given the Spirit without measure. And everything he did in the power of the Spirit. And the gathered brethren on the day of Pentecost, they received the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And all who were saved after Pentecost were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we see, even as I mentioned this, there must be some truth in the very ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it clear, unless one or someone is born by the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, Jesus says, you must be born again. And he indicates in that birth, which is a birth from above, there is new life. New life is given. He indicated or told Nicodemus that that which is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, and Peter tells us that the promised salvation came through those, to those, or through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. 1 Peter 1 and 12. Now, the lives of the Christians are changed by the Holy Spirit, is really what the scriptures are saying. The lives of Christians are changed. It's not that the lives of holy, the people are given some kind of added addition to it, or some kind of idea, or some kind of philosophy. Their lives are changed. It is clear that the power in the life of believers was the Holy Spirit, as we read the scriptures. What was done in the upper room continued throughout the lives of the believers. Believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit refers to two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. We have one, first of all. It is the initial gift of the Holy Spirit that is the ongoing condition of salvation. It implies the fact that the Holy Spirit is in the person. It implies also abundance, completeness, or perfect. It is the once for all accomplished condition of the saints. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they remain filled with the Holy Spirit. We understand that, dear brethren. The Spirit doesn't come and go. Salvation is the Spirit comes and He remains. Paul teaches us this. You need not turn to the text. I'll read it for you. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, when he tells us the blessing which comes to us because of in Christ Jesus, he says, in him, that is in Christ Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your or our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Paul is saying here, this is what has taken place. You're in Christ Jesus. So he says there, it was the Holy Spirit given. And he said it was given for a purpose. As you may give a down payment, the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment. You are now, Christian, the possession of God, and he has proved that by giving that down payment, which is the Holy Spirit, until you come into heaven and be with him. Acts chapter 2 and 4, we see it as they on the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Even in Acts chapter 6, when there is one idea, since the need of the church now is you need another group of men to help the apostles in what they're doing. They were not able to minister all the needs of the church, so they told the church to look out among you and find men that we can put into this position. And he said, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Paul is saying there is a situation now that these have now been brought to grace in Christ, and they are those who are walking in the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. Paul was not indicating that there is some people in the church who are not filled with the Holy Spirit and others who are. He's saying these men, we want them to know that they are walking with those who have the Holy Spirit and they're following after them. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, this was not another filling for specific work or preaching the gospel, but it was what they were to be doing anyway at that particular time. You have this very Spirit in you to guide you and to cause you to be able to do what was necessary. You notice how he puts on that. With good reputation and with wisdom. So these are things that they had, and the Holy Spirit was there. That's the one way we see, the one aspect of the Spirit. What he does, he makes everybody now become those who are in Christ Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's another way of filling. Yeah, we see in the scripture as far as the Holy Spirit. It is a distinct filling, giving for a specific ability or power for the service of Jesus in his church. In Acts chapter 4 and 8, when Peter was now brought before the Sanhedrin, and he said to them, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, there was a specific filling given at that particular time in order to be able to handle the situation that they were in, and all these who were the big heads of Jerusalem and wanted to stop the preaching of the gospel. And in Acts in 4 and 31. After that, Peter goes back to his own company. Notice what it says there. And when they had prayed, the place they had gathered together in was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. God didn't take that spirit, that filling away and now give them a new filling. They now have been filled by the Holy Spirit in order that they may do the specific work that was needed at that particular time, which was the work of preaching the gospel with boldness in the face of opposition. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing that we have to see and understand, dear people. You are not given the Holy Spirit at particular times. You are not given the Holy Spirit just when you need it. You have Him always. And you have to understand that. And this would make this is a spiritual truth. And we can go through the scriptures and find this over and over again. The child of God has and is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He is there. He remains in you. He is the one that is guiding you. He is the one who is helping you. He is the one who is enabling you to do everything that needs to be done. Everything you have to do, everything that you and I do, even right now, we come, the Word of God is before us, and to hear and to understand that Word of God, how are we going to do it? The Spirit is going to help us. Not that He has to come in and help us. He is here and give it to us already. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And here's where Jesus makes the most clear statement about Him and His going away and what He's going to do and the fact that it will be the Holy Spirit who will be the one who is with you. You know, and you know these. We just be reading them just to bring them back to mind as we look to it. And John chapter 14, he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. You see what he's saying? With you forever. Not He will come to you, go back. He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments are and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he says, here is what's going to take place. Now, the Holy Spirit given is going to be the one who will guide us and help us as we live and live close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It is the very ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide and bless the people of Christ. He's the one who's coming. He's the one who's going to do all things. Notice in John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. Verse over in chapter 16. Notice, as we look at it, going into 7, verse 7, we pick it up. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You see what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit is given by Christ to his people. He is given to them and us completely and to remain in us. There is no such doctrine in the scriptures that the Spirit is given and he goes away and we have to pray for him to come back again. That's not what's in the scriptures. The scriptures teaches us now there is the Holy Spirit in us. And this is very important when we come to look and understand that the truth of salvation, the truth of spiritual truth, is that Christians are different. They are different than what they were before because of, number one, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Another thing we can say to that, the lives of Christians are united to Christ Jesus. These two things we find that the scriptures are telling us, and they're showing us this is what makes us different from everyone else. Here's a change that has come, and that change is important. Under this, the lives of Christians are united to Christ Jesus. Now, how does this come to us from the scriptures? How are you and I to look at ourselves? Are we those who have heard the gospel and that we see what it is and its truth as far as its doctrines, and then as we understand it more and more, we can be better Christians, we can live better Christians? Well, to some degree, that's correct. But is it all on what we do by ourselves in order to make this function for us? Now, here is the point where we find that, no, that is not the case. The lives of a Christian, of Christians, are united to Christ Jesus. We are connected to Christ. This is a very important truth, dear people. Here is the crux of our changed life, right here. What we were as sinners, we have ceased to be. We are no longer that. It does not exist anymore for us. The Christian has been changed, and that change is due to union with Christ Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, better, new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things has come. Are those just words that Paul is telling us that we have to come some kind of way in some philosophical thought say, you know, I'm a new person now. I'm a new person because since I've been changed, and therefore I do all I can. I fight sin and I make sure I don't live this way or that way. So I'm a new person. Is this something that we have to tell ourselves in order to make it real to ourselves? Or is it real? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Who you were in the past, dear Christian, you are no longer that person. And really, in reality, you're no longer that person. Now, even though they say this sin remains, there's remaining sin there, and the old man tried to lift up his ugly head and cause you and I to go to places we want to go, but still, the reality is, you knew. The old man no longer exists as the ruler of the body. But now the new life has begun. You are now expected to live your life in your own power, and that power coming to you through the very Holy Spirit and by your attachment to Christ Jesus. You were given the Holy Spirit, and you were united to Christ. That's what the scriptures tells us. Paul teaches this truth with that phrase, in Christ, in him. This truth is basic for Paul, and without it, there would be no hope of salvation or end the glory hereafter. Nothing whatsoever. You wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it if this truth wasn't real. And here I'll turn you to text. He tells us that it's Paul, that the blessings of God comes to us in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And if you notice the way this is brought out by the apostle, he is stating a fact. He is not stating some kind of philosophical thing. You know, religion, it falls into that category of the mystical, in most cases of the philosophical. You know, it's some philosophy. Somebody can sit down and they can just drum up all kinds of ideas what might be better for them to live their life. They look into the so-called spiritual things, the mystical things, and they say, you know, this we'll live by this. But Paul is not saying there's nothing mystical about this, nothing philosophical about this. This is reality. Notice as he says, and as he writes to the Ephesian church, he can give grace and peace to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He says, in Christ. And this very idea that it's in, in Christ Jesus, is that it's saying that what we have now, we have it in Christ. We have it because there is a connection to us in Christ. And he goes on, just as he chose us in Christ, our very election was done before Christ even, or God even created the world. We were done in Christ. And that mystical union that most of them speak about, here we were attached to Christ in some way. He goes on, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to come to that sonship by our attachment in Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, which is still Christ. It's in Christ that we have that. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And he says, here we have that. This union with Christ, what we have, we live with Christ and in him alone is what he's saying. He also purchased in him. What? Who are we? He made known, verse 9, to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions which he purposed in Christ. Nothing we have is outside of Christ. Nothing is going to be done with any of us outside of our attachment to Christ. It's in Christ. Now, is Paul playing with our heads here and telling us, now you got to keep on saying something over and over again? One time they had this positive thinking, you know, and they have this word confession, just say it over and over again, you'll begin to believe it? Or is he telling us what is really taking place? What is real? He goes on. And he says in verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Everything that God is doing, he's doing it in Christ. And so therefore, you and I are part of that. We become those who are in Christ. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first fruits of hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That is the praise of God's glory. And then he goes on to a verse I already looked at. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him by or with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul makes it clear here that as we look at this, we see that our attachment to Christ is something that we need to understand. We are not those who are saved and we get the blessings from God and here we are over here and Christ is up there somewhere, or the Spirit. He's showing us clearly that we are united to Christ, and Paul takes this whole thing through us and he shows us. Colossians 2 and 6, therefore as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. He's pointing to us, how will our lives be? What's going to be the difference in life? What's going to be seen by the world? Put us on a TV advertisement. What are you going to see? A changed life. Maybe what we could do is we can look back, and all of us do that, don't we? I know who I was before I got saved, but who I am now is a big difference. People say, you know, as far as I'm concerned about me, they say, you know, that was the Buster, but this ain't Buster now. And all of us can look at our lives and say, this is what I was at one time, but I'm not that now. And it's not because we are so strong in ourselves. We can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can do this. We can see that, you know, and we can say the things over and over again. I will not sin. I will not sin. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And that's going to make it work. That's not going to make it work. It's in Christ where it works. Paul says here, what you have done, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What do you mean? What does he mean by receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You know, they say the same thing in the scripture about receiving the Holy Spirit. You can be given the Holy Spirit and you can receive the Holy Spirit. You take him as yours. And now you walk with him as yours and you can live with him. He is now yours. But here's what Paul says. But Paul goes further than that. He tells us that all the promises of God are guaranteed in Christ. And he makes it clear as we see that. Look at Romans chapter 6. He makes it see that there is an attachment to Christ in this. Because everything that Christ has gone through, we've gone through it with him. In Romans chapter 6, notice, what shall we say then? Verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now what is Paul saying? Is he saying, how should we who now confess to be saved and we say we died to sin still live it? No, he's saying, how is it possible that such a change being made that you now will live in sin? It's different. Paul is now pointing to not what you and I are able to do, but what now we will do because of what has taken place. That change. And he goes down and he shows us that change in a myriad of things which shows our connection to Christ Jesus. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Paul is saying, when Christ died, you died. Now, he's saying this, and we know this, and you know, we look at this, and again, the theologian calls that mystical union, but we are united to Christ. And he says, this is the very thing. So we are not looking, Paul says, we look at his death and say he died for us. But Paul is saying he died for us, but yet we died with him. And so if you die to sin, why is there this ongoing sinning? In other words, Paul is saying here, you have to come to your senses and know who you are. Let me go back to my point an introduction. He is a person. He takes one of these advertisements as far as losing weight, you know, and the people say to him after he goes through, he said, hey, you had a good job here. You were 250 pounds and now you're down 290 pounds. And he says, I don't see it. I still feel like 250. I think I'm 250. He could put a mirror in front of him. He look at it. No, I'm still 250. No, mister, you are 190 pounds. And they can go on. Don't you feel better? Don't you find you have more strength? You can exercise, you know, but I'm still 250 pounds. You know, and he wants to keep on diet. You know, they say that happens. Some people, you know, they have this whole situation. They think they're so fat, they just keep on losing it and throwing up to get skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. They don't realize who they are. Or what that body really looks like. And brethren, with Christians, if we don't realize who we are, we'll find ourselves unable to even see the victory over sin as it should be. And here's Paul says, us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And he goes on, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We too, seeing and understand who we are with Christ, we walk in newness of life. And Paul is saying here, the purpose of being in Christ is to change which will be in each and every one of us. That purpose, that truth is now, Paul said, you need to see who you are. Goes on, for if we have become united with him, you see again, now united to Christ. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul looks to even as they go further beyond this point. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. It's been crucified. It's been killed. It's been put to death. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul is saying, here is really what has taken place. You're in Christ, and in Christ Jesus, you're not the same person. You're not doing all the things that you used to do. You know, basically that comes through. But he's saying, you have an inward power to even keep you on the road of pleasing Christ and God. He says in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Isn't that something? Do you think about yourself as freed from sin? Now, Paul, later on in the 7th chapter of Romans, he tells us that, you know, you have to have this whole idea that you have been divorced from it, that sin died, now you're free to marry another. And the idea there is that you're free, your marriage is to Christ now, and not to sin that kept you, not to the body that kept you. That is gone. He's saying this is the situation of life. But Paul goes on, that we have died with him, or with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And I believe the living with him is not just in the end, in heaven, the living with him right now. In other words, our lives are going to be a lives which is show off that we're living with Christ, connected to Christ Jesus. And he goes on. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Have you ever thought about taking that and applying it to yourself? If you in Christ, death has no mastery over Christ, and death has no mastery over you either. You don't have to worry about it. And here's what Paul is saying. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And that's what he lives now. He's living to God. But then he tells you and I, now this is what you have to realize. Here is the truth. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Do you pray to Christ to come to you and help you? Christ don't need to come to you, child of God. Christ is in you. He's with you. He aids you. He does what is necessary. And so Paul says, this is what you have to understand. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Then he goes on, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And isn't that something? He's telling us that you can stop sin from reigning. A Christian has no right to be saying, well, I can't help myself. A Christian doesn't know where he or she is if they say, this sin just continues to take control over me. It is not taking control over you because it no longer has control over you. You are giving it control. That's the difference there. And this is what he wants us to know. You're in Christ. And he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You can do that because of what has happened, not because you got strong. Not because you read the text over and over again and now this is what you're going to do. You can do it because what's in you, because of the change that has taken place. Filled with the Holy Spirit, when you believed and you became saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's not coming and going. He's in you. And then you're in Christ Jesus. You're united to Jesus Christ. And here Paul lets us know that. He tells us all the promises of God are guaranteed to you. He even speaks this as a guarantee. You're dead to sin. Sin has been put to death. That is a guarantee. Now live to righteousness. 1 Corinthians, we have the Paul says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All these are in Christ, but it comes to us because we are united to Christ Jesus. But Paul goes on. He tells us that actually what we see and what we have here, he tells that our union with Christ is by the Holy Spirit. Now here's something that I think that we miss, is that when Jesus Christ came into the world in his ministry, he was endowed with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. The Spirit never left us. And so therefore, now we see Christ in heaven. He is united with the Spirit. But it says here, we have to understand that what we give and our very connection to Christ is through the Holy Spirit. We've looked at John's gospel and how Jesus said that he was going to give the Spirit. And Jesus indicated that when the Spirit comes, I will be in you. Jesus does not make real any dichotomy between himself and the Spirit. This is who he is. He is with us. The Spirit is with us because I'm with you. But he says all these things that you're going to have, notice as you go over to Romans chapter 8, that Paul is saying, you know, here's what happens. What, first of all, do you have? Those who are basically born, how does Paul even begins this whole section here in Romans chapter 8? He says this in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're united to Christ. You're in him. You're with him. You walk as one. You and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. And so he said, this is where we are. In verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You and I don't have to worry about the law of sin and death because we've been set free. We're in Christ Jesus. But Paul goes on here, and he mentions some things that I think we and I have to look at and understand. And he's saying, here is the fact, dear people. This is not philosophical thought. Here is the fact. Verse 9. Well, let's go back up and show the difference. First of all, look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the flesh. For the things of the mind are of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, Paul is saying, here's a fact. You got to see this, brother. He's not saying that we sort of like get ourselves in the position to stop thinking about sin and start thinking about the Spirit. He says, this is the condition. Those who are of the flesh, what do? The mind is completely and always on the flesh. But those who are the Spirit, where are their minds? It's on the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We have the discipline, church discipline in the churches given to us by Christ. Because some people are going to say, I have the mind of Christ. I'm living for Christ Jesus, and this is the way I am. And this is but then you see the life is different. The Bible says if it's that kind of life, that's not a Christian. Because to continue in that is to have the mind set upon the flesh. Now, I'm not saying we won't struggle with sin, but I'm saying we can have victory over sin because the Bible says it. And we have the power to do it because it's within us. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. You know, he says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not even subject itself to the law of God. And furthermore, it can't do it. You who are dead in sins and here today, we don't tell you to serve God. You know why? Because we know you can't do it. You have to be changed in order to serve God. We got to put you on a commercial. Show you what you are now. And hopefully we can show you what you are after that. But we can show you what you are now. We can show you what you can be by faith in Christ. Then he goes on, verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice what he says from here. And he, Paul, what now? He takes, and he, the Spirit and Christ are so united here together that you can't even break them apart. Notice in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, see that? The Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. If Christ is not in you, Paul is saying, you have God in you, working with you to keep you, to help you to do the things you need to be, needs to be done. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And this is what is done. It is in the church. People who are saved by Christ, they are united to Christ. They belong to Christ. They live for Christ. Because Christ is the one in him and causing them to be able to live. If Christ is in you through the body, the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Here you are, dear people. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. The same Spirit poured in our hearts when we believed. Faith in Christ. He is in you. He is the one that's aiding. We have victory over sin because of the Spirit who is in us. Paul goes on. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now Paul is saying, remaining sin is there, and we're going to fight with it. But are we fighting? That's the question. Are we landing blows? We have the knife, the gun, shooting and destroying sin. Or are we making excuses? Like John Owen said in one place, we have that sin and we stroke it while we're alone. And the sin say, don't put me away. When we come before anybody, I won't show myself. You know, this is between me and you and the private place. That's not dealing with sin. It's not what we're doing. And so Paul goes on, verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Then he goes on, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And that leading, dear brethren, is not every now and then. That's a life, daily, everything we do. When we get up in the morning, when we lay down, when we are asleep, we're still being led by the Spirit. I think the Lord has given some wonderful, nice dreams to us, which is in connection with our new life in Christ Jesus. And so here we find this is what it is. And so here we find ourselves now. We have said the promises of God are guaranteed to us and are guaranteed in us. He tells us that, as Paul tells us, that our union with Christ is by the Holy Spirit. If we see that clearly. And so from that, we're told now we need to walk as those who are being guided by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's where it is. Notice in Galatians chapter 5. Now, brethren, I'm not giving you something that you don't know, you haven't read, but I'm just stringing it together to prove a point. The fact is, we are not to read our Bibles and see it there and say, these are things that I hope I have. I want you to know that this is what you do have as a Christian. In Galatians chapter 5, now in the whole context of walking by the Spirit. Now, how do you walk by the Spirit? The Spirit leads and guides you, is what he's saying. And he says that, but if we don't do that, what are we going to do? We'll have all kind of fightings with one another. That's what he says in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into the opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and in a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. He says, all you're going to have is a bunch of arguments if you walk by the flesh. If you let the flesh lead you, what is it going to be? Well, we could take it down to the closest level. Husband and wife, what do you think it's going to be? Nothing but arguments all the time. That's it. That's it. That's all the flesh can produce. The flesh is filled with sin. That's what it wants. And that's all it's going to produce. If you follow the flesh, you'll have nothing but the flesh guiding you. Everybody talk about, well, I think I should be able to do this. That's the way I want to do it. So and so, you know. And what you have? Well, you got a standoff. Here's this one over here, and here's that one over there. And the same thing can happen in the church. And it has happened in many churches. Matter of fact, Paul had to cut it short at the church of Galatia because Peter with some of Jerusalem went down and they decided they are the top group. We are from Jerusalem. And they separated themselves from the believers there in Galatia. And Paul told them, you are sinning. This is wrong. And brethren, here's what the apostle says. If you live by the flesh, all you're going to do is get all kinds of problems. But he says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And he shows us what it is in the flesh. He says the flesh sets itself a desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you ought, you please. Now Paul makes it clear. We have not been totally, or has sin totally eradicated from us. It's still there. And it wants to have its hold. He wants to be the one who lead and guide and have the power. It's still there. But Paul says, it doesn't have power over you. First thing you have to realize, that you have power over it. Not in yourself, but through the fact that Christ is in you. Spirit of God is in you. And so now you have that. Work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God within you, causing you to do for his good pleasure. And so Paul says, this is what you have to see. And then he goes on and he tells us that all these things that come out of the flesh, and brethren, sometimes if you read this, you ought to bow your head sometimes in shame and say, you know, that came out of me yesterday. Well, that consistently comes out of me. This got to be put together, put away. Idolatry, sorcery, sensuality, impurity, morality, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, all that kind of thing. And Paul said, this is not a complete list. But he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's what we should see coming out of us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so you see the Apostle Paul saying, here is what you must see and understand. but you walk by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit himself is the one in us and guiding us. He's given us everything we need to know. He's showing us what is right and what is wrong. He gives us the power to go through. So therefore, and we find now, just like it says about the one on the commercial, this is what he was, this is what he is right now. The Bible says the same thing about the Christian. This is what you were at one time. This is what you are right now. This is a profound truth, dear people. We do not have some kind of philosophical or mystical attachment to Jesus Christ. We are attached to Christ. We are truly united to him. This union exists before creation. It is also exists in this physical life right now as his physical life when he walked the face of the earth. His death, we were with him in Christ. His resurrection, his exaltation, it will continue to exist in the glory. We are attached to Christ even right now. Our lives will be lived to the fullness when we humbly submit to the Holy Spirit and his guidance, because he teaches us what our present life in Christ is. Ephesians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, or through him who strengthens me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself over for me. This is what changes the life of a sinner. The presence of Christ in the life of the Christian. The presence of the Holy Spirit right there. Brethren, this is so clear to Paul. Paul wants us to know that you can actually do that which is basically destroys your testimony in it. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he tells us, you know what? You have to understand who we are. Sometimes the whole body, and brother, we can understand this, becomes the very purpose of why we live in this body. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. You see, you start bringing a whole different attitude. My attachment to Christ is attached to him right now, even with this body. And so he says, you have to understand. He says, verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up you, raise up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you understand that? Do you know that? Paul said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then he takes the very grotesque thought. And every one of us say, we will not do that. He says, or do you not know that one who is joined with a harlot has joined Christ with him? He goes back up. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? What about if we just take it? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them, bring them into theft, into lying? Shall I do that to the member of Christ? Because this is his. It's not yours. It's his. But do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He's connected to him. And then he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And then here's the crux of it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? We don't make decisions with this body, dear people. Have we come to that yet? Christ, what shall I do? You see, the thought, Saul of Tarsus, at least he got it right when he got knocked down the road to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me to do? That should be our words every day we wake up. Lord, what will you have me to do? Not sit down and plan out what we're going to do and all the things that we think are going to be right for us, filled with recreation and every other thing, which are not evil things in themselves. But can we take this body and decide to do with it what we want to do? And here's what Paul is saying. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And he closes it out with this, dear people. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, there's a class of Christians that believe that they can glorify God in their, they can come up into this spiritual state. They can go into their closet, as they say, and they can go over into yonder bliss and with hallelujahs and praise the Lord and everything. You know, like one man said in the church that I preached in, he says, yeah, you shout now, but I want to see when your feet hit the ground, what you going to do? How do we walk? How do we live? That's the question. And again, I go back to it. We are, from the scriptures, shown clearly that there is a difference between a sinner and a Christian. Big difference. And there should be, in every one of our lives, a before and after. And if it's not, we need to get on our knees and plead to God. I don't care what how small it may be. If something keeps coming up, you read again in Galatians chapter 5. It goes down to jealousies. And sometimes people think that that's not a big thing. You know, jealousies come out of, you know, you lusting after something else. I see that over there. I want that. And you got to be careful. We can't take anything, no matter how small it is, and say, this is no big thing. If the body is taking us to do something else other than show off those graces or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we should be wrestling with them hard as if we had, you know, a big wrestler and he got all this weight over us and we're trying our best to get him down. We should fight and fight and fight and never stop fighting till we say, that one's gone. But the truth is, dear people, you are new in Christ Jesus. That's a spiritual truth. And every one of us, again, should be able to walk and say and show to everybody that we're close to. And that person could say, or people could say, that's a different person right there. That is a different person. If you're the same, one or two things is a fact. You've never been saved, or you're under the power of sin and you're not fighting and not using the power you have to give you the victory. That is Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let us pray.